Well, it's great to be with you again this week three of the new series we kicked off just a couple weeks ago called He Gets Us. If you remember, we are studying from the book of Psalm 139, and what we're finding there are four the incredibly important character qualities of God and how we relate to those, how God actually works and moves relating to us through these qualities. The first week we looked at, the main idea was, God knows everything about me. And then last week, we looked at how God is always with me. And today we're going to look at the third character quality that we find in this chapter, Psalm 39. When you were little, did you ever have a debate with your friends about whose dad was the strongest or whose dad was the toughest? I mean, if there was going to be a fight between your dad and their dad, who would win? Did you ever have those discussions? Yeah, I'm not proud of that, but in my mind, there was never any doubt that my dad was the toughest, hands down. And I think most of the confidence that I had, I mean, I saw him in life, I saw the things that he endured in life, but the thing that stood out to me the most was the job that he had. My dad was a diesel mechanic his entire career. Here's one, this is just one of the engines years ago. Wasn't he a handsome, great looking guy? I know, you're saying, I see where you get it now, aren't you? Yeah. My dad was a diesel mechanic his entire career. He spent his life wrestling these big engines. And growing up, occasionally, I would get the opportunity to go to the shop where he worked, and I saw these massive trucks. These huge engines, I mean, they truly were impressive to a little kid. The thing about my dad was, I knew that he had to be strong in order to do that job. He had to. In fact, when he retired because the doctor, he had rotator cuff surgery on both shoulders, and the doctor said, no more lifting over 25 pounds. My dad said, I have tools that weigh more than 25 pounds, because that's how strong my dad was. He had big tools. Even to this day, I have this picture in my mind of my dad, and it's always one that emanates and emotes strength. But there was one moment that solidified this in my mind. I was in high school, junior high, somewhere in there, and my dad, who worked second shift, was on his way home from work that night when an automobile accident happened just minutes before he came on that intersection. My dad got out to help, and he found out that there was a person who was pinned underneath one of those cars, and my dad, seeing gas leaking all over the scene, organized a couple people. He said, hey, when I lift this car up, you pull her out. And they got the lady out, and my dad stayed until the police got there, and then he went home. And it was a day or so later that he was telling us the story. And he kind of, you know, nuanced it, kind of just glossed over the fact that he lifted a car up. And we were like, you what? You lifted a car up? You don't just pass over that. You kind of, that's like the focal point of the story. I was there, I lifted a car up. You know, I mean, that's how I would tell it, right? But my dad was just like, hey, this is everyday occurrence for me. I lift cars all the time. Now, I don't know if that was the case. He certainly didn't say that to us, but that was the way he dealt with it. He just added, it just added to the image that I had that my dad was the strongest man that I knew. Knowing my dad was physically strong and able to endure, he was extremely tough, gave me confidence in stressful situations. When I was with him, I always knew he could handle it. But as powerful as my dad was in my eyes, and as strong as the strongest person is that you know in your life, would you believe me if I told you there's one who's even more powerful than that? I'm not talking about a world power or an athlete. Would you be surprised to learn that God has the title of ultimate power? Psalm 139, verse 13, David is writing about God, and he says this. He says, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. David's telling us of God's omnipotence, by revealing that God is the one who created David. God is the one who made David. Only God could have pulled that off. Only God has the power to create a human being. And if you look at that, truly you come to realize that's the ultimate use of God's power, was creating you and me. Job 42, verse 2 says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job declares that God has the power to carry out every plan that he has decided to carry out. David and Job both point to this third incredibly important character quality of God, which is omnipotence. Now, when one says that God is omnipotent, that means God has all power. They're proclaiming two things. He not only has ultimate power over all things, but he is also the source of all power. Though he has set limits on all creation, like you and I are limited in the power that we have, but he himself is limitless in power. So the main idea of our talk today is simply this. God uses his power for us. We'll see that throughout Scripture. God's power, he uses to benefit us. He created each of us. That's the starting point. But his creative power goes much further than that. He's an initiator of all that exists. The only uncreated entity in all of creation is God. He existed before creation, and he will exist long after. Though his power is unfathomable, we gain a glimpse of it by considering all that he has made. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He made everything, every planet, every beam of light, every law of nature, every single human heart. Psalm 19, the very first part of verse 1 simply says, the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, the universe reveals the awesomeness of God. It reveals his power. He spoke, and trillions of galaxies burst into existence, each containing billions of stars. Now, if we just push pause for a second, and we looked at just one star. There's a star known simply as R136A1. This is it, right here. Not all that impressive, is it? I mean, in that picture anyway. But what we know about R136A1, it's the most massive, and it is the brightest star in the known universe. It has a luminosity of 8.7 million solar units, which is 8.7 million times stronger, more powerful than our sun. R136A1 required enormous power in order to create it. And yet, what's significant isn't just this star. It's just that it's just one star among billions and billions of stars. And God created them all. In fact, he just spoke, and they all came into existence. That, my friends, is a little more than just lifting a car off somebody. That is power. Well, David shows the incredible power of God in our text. We're going to start in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 18. I want to take a moment to unpack these verses. I'm going to read verse 13 one more time. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The first thing that David shows us is that by God's power, God made us. You and I are his creation. And you should look at the person next to you and just marvel at them. Because whether you like them or you think they're beautiful or you've got problems with them, whatever it is, the truth is they are marvelous. They are something to behold because, as we'll find out, God created them. David writes there in the very first part of verse 13, he said, "For you created my inmost being." Now, I find this phrase very interesting, and I'll tell you why. Because that phrase, my inmost being, in Hebrew, literally means, are you ready? My kidneys. You created my kidneys, is what it literally says. Strange as it may seem, the kidneys were considered the innermost secret part of man. Now, you and I, we would say, you created my heart, or you created my mind. Regardless, David's point here is that God created the most secret, central part of who David is. It's his being. It's his soul. It's his core. And then he writes this in verse 13. He continues, he says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." David's saying God was there when you were conceived. He was there when you were born. He's there because we were made in his image. We're his creation. God's power is on display through the ability to create human life. And David is showcasing that in verse 13 and following. God's power, it's creation. The creation of a human being is one of the most amazing divine acts in all of the universe. David goes on, he says in verses 14 and 15, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." David's praising God because when he looks at how he is made, he's amazed at how remarkable his existence is. You know what David is referring to if you've ever seen the birth of a baby. I mean, that baby isn't there, and then moments later, it's there. And you see it, and it's remarkable because of all those little fingers and those little toes. And the noises that that little baby makes, some loud, some not so loud. And then there's that moment when that baby catches your eye, and you swear that that baby smiled at you, and the mom says, "No, it's just gas." But you know, you made a connection. It's new life. And there's something remarkable about it. Eugene Peterson said, "In the presence of birth, we don't calculate, we marvel." And I think that's what David's doing here in verses 13 through 15. He's expressing the amazement that he feels because God uniquely created him. David knows he's special, and you should know that as well, that in God's eyes, you're special. You may not feel special. It doesn't matter how you feel. It recognize the fact that God deems you special. You were created that way. The longer that mankind lives, the more that we learn about how amazing the human body truly is. God formed us as he wants us to be. If you struggle with who you are and how you were made, remember this. God made you just the way you are. You were made in his image. Now, you may not see that, but maybe start looking for that. You're a reflection of him. Well, David goes on in verse 16. This is what he says. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David's declaring that not only did God, by his power, oversee David's creation, his development, but he indicates that God had a purpose for David's life. He writes there in that last part of the verse, he says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." My whole life was already in a book of God's before I took my first breath. God knew David would be a shepherd. And then he knew he would become a great warrior. And then God knew that David would be the king of the people of Israel. And by God's power, he created David with that important purpose. And you know, God created you with an important purpose also. You may think that your life is adding up to much less than what you thought it would be. Maybe that's because you're not living out the purpose that God has for you. You've been chasing your own dreams only to find out that they lead in dead ends. What if you were to follow God's plan? When you think about people who don't pursue God's purpose for their life, there's a number of people in Scripture who we could talk about. But probably the poster boy for this is the prophet Jonah. God had told Jonah, I want you to go and preach in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. Now, the Assyrians were a barbaric people. They were a massive, massive world power. So to say go there was like to say go convert the enemy. Jonah decided that he was going to do something different. Yeah, God, that's great. That's great. Instead, he went to Joppa, port city, and got on a ship headed for Tarshish. Now, just to give you perspective, this is Joppa, this is Nineveh. That's where God said to go. This is Joppa, this is Tarshish. Okay? You get the picture? Jonah wants to get as far away from God's call as he can. The problem was that once they left the port, somewhere out here, there was a storm. And it wasn't just a storm. These superstitious sailors came to realize that somebody's God is not very happy with them, and we're all paying the price. So they cast lots, and they found out that the lot fell on Jonah. Because Jonah should have gone here. Instead, he went, started to go over there. And so Jonah said, yeah, it's me. And he said, you just throw me over to the side. And so they did. And the storm calmed down. And lo and behold, a giant fish, the book of Jonah says, came and swallowed him. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of this big fish. Only after he agrees to go to Nineveh does the fish spit him out on the shore. In fact, junior high boy, it says he vomited him out. I always found joy in that. It's just stupid, I know. But when Jonah obeyed the Lord and preached in Nineveh, the people responded. They believed in God and they repented. In fact, everyone wore sackcloth, which was a sign of repentance, of humility. They even put it on their livestock to show how committed to this repentance they were. See, the thing about it is, amazing things always seem to happen when we work God's plan in our life. God created you, and he has an important plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11, pretty well-known passage says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Don't miss out on the purpose that God has for you. Truly, it's way better than any path you or I would choose for ourselves. Well, then David rounds out this section of our text in verses 17 and 18. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. As David reflects, he announces again his wonder and amazement. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. The magnificence of God's thoughts have revealed David's purpose. The thoughts of God are too magnificent, though, and too numerous for us to fully comprehend, for us to fully understand. He says, how vast is the sum of them? It's impossible for those of us who've been created by God to fully comprehend what this creator was thinking. We can't get our heads around that. God's plans are beyond our ability to comprehend. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
David knows that. In fact, I believe he's celebrating this goodness of the all-powerful God here in verses 13 through 18. We too are blessed by the goodness of God's power. In the time we have left, I want us to look at a couple of examples of how, from Scripture, God's power blesses us. The first is this: God's power is greater than our troubles. When difficult times come and the ground beneath us feels like it's ready to give way, we can have peace knowing God Almighty, the Omnipotent One, stands with us. Yes. Zephaniah 3:17, the prophet Zephaniah writes, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save us." When I was in high school, I was 132 pounds. I have a thigh that weighs 132 pounds now. I was not a very big guy, but I had a very big friend. His name was Steve Sheets. He played offensive guard on our high school football team. He started all through high school, and he was a beast. And he was a big guy. He and I worked together at one point, and he and I became really good friends. And there was a point during my senior year in high school where one day we were standing around in between class just talking, and Steve, out of the blue, just says, "Hey, if you ever need anyone beat up, just let me know." I was like, "Whoa, where did that come from? Am I like the head of the Gambino crime family? You know, like, hey, I need that guy right there, right?" But I said to him, I said, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about?" He goes, "You know, if anybody gives you trouble." And I never called that marker, just so you know, okay? I didn't have anyone I wanted to. But it was good to know that if anybody gave me trouble, I got my friend Steve here, you know? You and I have, if you will, a Steve Sheets that is with us all the time. We should trust God's promise to be our mighty one who will save us when we face trouble. When you feel frightened and threatened by forces beyond your control, remember, you are in Christ Jesus. He is greater than your troubles. David writes in Psalm 27, verse 2 and 3, says, "When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, and even then I will be confident." Now, why was David so confident of this? Because God had told him? Yes. But I think it's more than that. It's because of his previous experiences with God. Do you remember when David was just a young man? He was a shepherd. He was the youngest among all the brothers in his family. And his brothers were at war, and David took supplies to his brothers. And it's there that we find him having this encounter. He faces off with Goliath, the giant Philistine. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. I mean, that's a giant. David told King Saul, he said, "As a shepherd, I've killed a lion and a bear." They were trying to, you know, steal sheep. And he said, I took them on, I killed them. He was confident that he could handle this giant. In fact, 1 Samuel 17 says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine," David said. So David gathered 5 stones and began approaching the giant. And as Goliath cursed David, Samuel writes, "David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" And then listen to this declaration: "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." David's just a young man. Goliath's a giant warrior. But David ran toward Goliath, putting a stone in his sling. He fired a stone and hit the giant in the forehead, bringing him down. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they took off running. And the Israelites chased them, and they had a great victory that day because the power of God, not David, David was just faithful. The power of God delivered Philistine giant into David's hands. David didn't. The giant fell because of God's power. David was confident because he had seen this happen in his life. That's where the confidence comes. He understood God's power because he'd experienced it, and he knew it was greater than any trouble that you and I would face. Well, there's a second example of God's power blessing us, and that is God's power is our ultimate place of safety. In the same way God's power gives him authority over every entity in this existence we call life, Scripture tells us every day our lives are recorded in his book. Now, we read that in verse 16 back in Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This means that God knows every attack we'll encounter and every challenge that we will face before we're ever born. But he doesn't just warn us about approaching danger. He provides protection as well, hiding us in himself, just as the ancients hid within the city's strong tower. Now, you may hear Scripture refer to the strong tower. We sing about that. You know, the Lord is our strong tower. What is he talking about? In Psalm 27, verse 1, David, who is the king of Israel at this time, writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Circle that. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. David says the Lord is his stronghold, which means God is his fortress. God is his defense. It's his strength. And the idea here is that a strong, well-fortified tower that provided protection in every city when the people, especially the king, came under attack, the people would rally to this tower. Regardless of the enemy, David declares that he was without fear because God's his stronghold. God is his strong tower. God is his power. In ancient times, the fortress was a man's greatest defense against an invading enemy. If you lived outside the city, if the enemy approached, you would go to the city. You would get behind the city walls because that's the safest place. Now, to reach the people, to conquer that city, the enemy would first have to climb the hill that the city was built on. Most cities were built elevated to give them an advantage. But then they would also have to break through the city walls, which could be as high as 14 feet and as thick as 10 to 12 feet. And if they were able to do that, then the townspeople would flee to the double-walled tower in the center of town. This was their fortress. And this is the picture David paints of how God's power protects us. David knew that God would supply the power that he needed to defeat the enemy. David knew God's power is our ultimate place of safety. But there's a third blessing that we see that comes from God's power, and that is that God's power is greater than the forces of evil. Yes. The Bible tells us that evil exists, and our news headlines verify that every single day, don't they? When we learn about school shootings or children being kidnapped or abuse that's happened, and wars or the threat of wars, it may feel as if evil is winning in our world, but it isn't, because it can't, and it won't. In fact, it's already been conquered by our omnipotent, sovereign, all-knowing, and all-loving God. Prior to his death, Jesus said in John 12:31, he said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Jesus himself was about to take that judgment, the judgment that you and I deserved. He was going to the cross. And though God demonstrated his authority over Satan and his demons When God expelled him from heaven, it was Jesus' death that ultimately defeated the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 explain this. The Apostle Paul writes this, God having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That idea of public spectacle is the idea of marching your captive enemy through the streets of town. It was humiliating to have POWs march through the city. And what Paul is saying is that's what God did when Jesus went to the cross to the enemies of darkness. No matter how dark life feels to you right now, goodness, peace, and hope will prevail for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter how strong temptation feels or how heavy your guilt and shame weigh on you, God's grace has the power to conquer it all and to set you free. He who defeated sin and death can break the chains that are shackling you. He has the power to grant you the complete spiritual freedom that you need, and he will do so if you ask him. Let me close with this. Podcaster and author Jennifer Slattery, she wrote a pretty remarkable article about the omnipotence of God. I drew some for this message. I drew some from that. But she writes this. She says, when we understand that God, our creator and savior, is omnipotent, our chaotic and constantly changing world doesn't seem quite so scary. No matter how vulnerable or ill-equipped we feel, no matter the challenges and problems we face, we can rest in this truth. God is matchless in power, unconquerable, and always victorious. Understanding this helps us, doesn't it? It helps us to make it through the day, to take a stand when we need to stand, even though we might be the only one standing. It gives us confidence when we don't feel like we have confidence. We can be unshakable. Above all that threatens to defeat us and to destroy us, don't miss out on God's forgiveness. That's access to his power, is a personal relationship with him. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on his forgiveness, on his relationship, and on the promise of everlasting life in heaven. Put your faith in Jesus today if you've never done that. I'll be down front. I'd love to tell you what Jesus did in my life and show you how to put your faith in him today. Let's pray together. Father, we find you remarkable even before this day, but to know about your amazing power. There's no authority in this world, in this universe, that is stronger or greater than you. Lord, you showed us by creating us, giving us life. You gave it to us to live, and we are humbled by that and amazed by it. God, for those who struggle with their life, some are struggling with depression, some are struggling with who they are, struggling with mistakes they've made, will you let them know that whatever is broken, whatever is confusing, you can make it all plain to them. You created them. You made them in your image, Lord. I pray, God, that they would see just how valuable they are to you. Lord, you not only created us, but you gave us a purpose. You gave us a reason to live. Lord, I know in a group this size, folks online are joining us, that some of us may not know what our purpose is. Will you show us, God, the plans that you have for us? And will you give us courage to live those plans out? For all that purpose starts with you, Jesus. So if we haven't put our faith and confidence in you yet, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, we're grateful. You're the greatest. And we praise you for blessing us through your power. We pray this in Jesus' name.